Please take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Let us stand together, if you would, please. And if you're able, 1 Peter, chapter 1. And if you're able, I understand that more now than ever before. Disc issue that I have, there are times that I find it a little bit hard to stand. And I know that for some of you, you live in pain constantly, and our heart goes out to you. But 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who were kept by the power of God. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the songs that we're able to sing. Thank you for the message that we are now able to proclaim. We ask, Lord, now that your will would be done. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Dr. David Sorensen writes concerning 1 Peter, quote, 1 Peter, as is obvious, was written by the Apostle Peter. He wrote quite possibly from Babylon, which is alluded to in chapter 5, verse 13. There is no scriptural record that Peter was ever in Rome. The book was written sometime between 60 and 64 A.D., written to the strangers or pilgrims in those five areas that have been read, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And the book's main theme is that of suffering. Christ's suffering, for he suffered for you. May I say this, he had to suffer with humans for 30-some years. Do you ever wonder how Jesus Christ put up with those people he walked with? Do you ever wonder how he puts up with us now? I wonder how he puts up with me. Now go ahead, say amen. But also the suffering of Christians, unquote. We find that the book was written for encouragement. Some liberals would have questioned whether a common fisherman, such as Peter, could have penned this letter, especially if you put with it the thought from Acts 4:13, where Peter and John were both called unlearned and ignorant men. That could simply have been that they were not professional religious leaders. But one should never underestimate the training Peter had for over 3 years as he walked with Jesus, let alone the moving of the Holy Spirit upon him. Warren Wiersbe writes of Peter and Paul were the two leading apostles in the early church. Paul was assigned to the Gentiles while Peter was to the Jews. We may remember that the Lord told Peter to strengthen his brethren and to tend the flock. And this writing of this epistle was part of that ministry. Peter told his readers that this was a letter of encouragement and personal witness, unquote. Oh, we find that he wanted to encourage them. May I encourage you? Even though we may not be going through what those early Christians were going through, we suffer in our daily lives. And I'm not just talking physically. Folks, we are being bombarded by an evil society. We are being bombarded by things on television that should not be on the airwaves. There are things that we hear in the way of music that is just Well, it's demonic. And I don't believe that you can mix that music with God. And I know that there are some that say, well, we have to go to them. Nowhere in the Word of God are we ever told to act like the world. We are to be different. Peter was encouraging them to remain strong in a wicked society. There in verse 1, we find that the reader was Peter, and he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. Now, we may be disciples of Christ, but these disciples of Christ were those who walked with him, his first 12. And then, of course, the apostle Paul. But Horace Carroll Jenkins writes concerning the word apostle, a Greek word meaning one sent forth, not merely as a messenger, but with a special commission. When from among his many disciples, Jesus first chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Luke 6:13, unquote. We find in Webster's dictionary, one sent on a mission, an ardent supporter, an adherent. I hope that we are strong in our faith, and that we can be truly disciples of Christ. Wiersbe again writes, there are no apostles or prophets in the New Testament sense in the church today, unquote. So the writer was Peter. The recipients, we know, were the strangers. In chapter 2, verse 11, he calls them strangers and pilgrims. May I quickly state here that this is not our home. We're just passing through. We're not to put down roots so deep that when the Lord calls us home, he has to use both hands to bring us. We need to realize it's a short-term time that we are here. We are strangers, and we are to have different standards and values. We need to have different standards and values concerning morality. We live in a very sinful society. May I say this? Just because humanity has told us that things are a certain way, if it goes against the Word of God, which way is true? The Word of God. And how important it is that we live a moral life. Our standards should be different. Our values should be different. When it comes to our money, there ought to be a difference in our attitude. Yes, it takes money to live, but money should not be our God. The Bible tells us, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. We need to have integrity. That's a forgotten word in our society, integrity. And folks, we ought to have a different idea of what God is and what the gods of this world are. We serve a living God. As believers, this world is just a place that we're passing through. These Christians had been scattered to five different locations. And Peter is sending encouragement to these groups. Warren Wiersbe again writes, the important thing for us to know about these scattered strangers is they were going through a time of suffering and persecution. You read there in the bulletin of things that are changing there in the former Soviet Union as laws are being passed in Russia, that it is even against the law to invite someone to your house to talk to them about the Lord. Now, I know for a lot of us, we'd say, well, good, I can't do it, the law says. Well, what does the Lord say? That we're to do it, right? That we are to do it. But at least 15 times in this letter, Peter refers to suffering, and he uses 8 different Greek words in describing suffering. Some of these Christians were suffering because they were living godly lives and doing what was good and right. Others were suffering reproach for the name of Christ, while still others being railed on by unsaved people. If you would, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. We're going to look at a number of reasons these were suffering. Chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thanksworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The next chapter, if you would, chapter 3, we'll read verses 14 through 18. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Did you see what it said there? That if you suffer, you are what? Happy? That seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? Happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or your lifestyle in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We are encouraged to do right, even if it costs us. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, that he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think it strange. Praise God when they think you're strange. Praise God when you act like that pilgrim and that stranger that is not part of today's society. Thank God when they notice that you are different, even if it costs you. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Suffering for having lived a godly life. Suffering for the reproach of the name of Christ. This same chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. how important it is that we're willing to stand for the Lord no matter the cost. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified, because you're willing to make the stand for the Lord. And then we find that they were being railed on by the unsaved. Chapter 3, we'll read verses 8 through 10. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should be, or that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Peter wanted to remind them that suffering led to glory. Back to chapter 1, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. Some of the most precious words to the believers in the New Testament, found here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Folks, we have a joy that the world doesn't know anything about. And if you don't have that joy in your heart, then you must needs look into your heart and say, what is wrong? We need to make sure that we are where we belong spiritually, walking according to the Word of God. Now, we mentioned earlier that Dr. Sorensen does not believe that Peter went to Rome. And as Dr. Fleming was mentioning, when looking at certain verses, people will have different thoughts. Warren Wiersbe, on the other hand, does believe that the Babylon mentioned in chapter 5, verse 13, is another name for the city of Rome, as in the book of Revelation, twice Rome is called Babylon. And so he writes, that Peter did indeed go to the city of Rome, and that he may have even been there at the same time as Paul, and that he was probably martyred there. But he says, let's never assign more to Peter than is due him. If he did go to Rome, he did not found a church in Rome and nor serve as its first bishop. Some historians believe that Paul went to Rome and was imprisoned for the first time around 60 AD, was released for about 2 years. And Peter probably arrived shortly before Paul was arrested the second time. That then would lead to Paul's execution around 64 AD. And that Peter, shortly after, got to lay down his life for Christ. You know, at one point in time, Peter said he would even die for Christ. Well, he was able to do that. There are some who say that is the best way for any Christian to die, is dying for the cause of Christ. But Peter may have had another reason to write the book. He knew that a fiery trial was about to begin, sanctioned by persecution by the Roman government. When Rome thought that Christianity was just another sect of the Jewish faith, it was accepted. But when it became clear that Christianity was not a sect of Judaism, Rome had to take official steps concerning its motive and intentions. Christianity claims that Christ is king. And of course, the Caesars would never accept that. But several events occurred that helped to precipitate the fiery trial mentioned here. First, that Paul had defended the Christian faith before the official court there in Rome, and later was executed because of it. And second, there was the deranged emperor Nero, who blamed the fire of Rome on the Christians, using them as scapegoats. And Peter was probably in Rome, Wiersbe writes, about the time this happened and was slain by Nero, as was Paul also, as was thousands of Christians. Nero's persecution may have begun in Rome, but it continued throughout the kingdom. And we know that through the years, hundreds, yea, thousands, possibly millions, have died for Christ. They have died for Christ. They are dying for Christ. And they will, in the future, die for Christ. Have you ever pondered what it would do to you if you knew that you were going to die unless you recanted your faith? So what is the message? Well, one author has written that the message is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. What should we be doing as believers today? We should be standing for the cause of Christ. The letter was to encourage and to exhort them to remain standing for the faith. Now, notice that suffering does not automatically bring glory to God and blessing to God's people, because there have been those who have, well, they have been persecuted and they have fallen away. They have stopped serving the Lord, and they have gone in a different direction. Only when we are willing to lean on the Lord do we bring glory to His name during suffering. Which brings us to the conclusion. Now, my conclusion is one-fifth of my notes. You say, Pastor Paul, you only have 5 minutes. You can be amazed what I can do in 5 minutes. Why suffering? Number one, sin in the world. Evil men and evil women, and we see it in today's society. Number two, we soon forget the blessings of the Lord. We forget about it. We learn to expect it. We feel entitled. So number three, once the blessings of God are expected, we often, like Samson, lay our spiritual heads on the laps of Delilah. Fourth, like the children of Israel, the Lord had to bring persecution and captivity to wake them up spiritually. And sometimes the suffering comes to wake us up. And number five, when persecution, suffering, and martyrdom comes, it will either draw us closer to our Lord or send us into the arms of the enemy. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And they overcame him," our enemy, "the great dragon," that old serpent called the devil and Satan, "he that deceiveth the whole world, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They overcame him, of whom Peter says, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Don't ever think that when you go through suffering for the cause of Christ, you are the first, or that you are the only, or that you are the last. Many have and are and will. May we have the testimony that we were willing to stand, and having done all, to stand. In the book of Ephesians, we find these words, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul told Timothy, those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It may cost you something to stand for Christ. It may cost you a promotion at work. It may cost you a raise. It may cost you your job. It may cost you family members. It may cost you friends. But stand for the cause of Christ. Because if we don't stand for the cause of Christ, who will? Who will? Romans 5, 8, and 9, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He suffered for us. You know, to some people, suffering for Christ is the pastor inviting you to come back to a Sunday evening service. But what's going to happen when we really have to suffer? Will we go underground? Will we hide? Will we remain true to Christ? Shall we stand together? Our song of invitation this morning is Almost Persuaded. Are you persuaded to be a believer that stands true? We never want to be known as a fair-weather fan of Christ. We want to be true disciples of Christ. 379, dear Heavenly Father, as we have the invitation time, we ask that the Spirit would move and touch hearts. Lord, may we be encouraged to remain strong for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.